commandments, that you are to know them, you are to teach them, and you are to teach them to your son and your grandson, that your children's children may know them. And in Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, we see what is at the heart of the commandments and the statutes. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, or when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is the heart of the commandments? That you are to love the Lord your God. Children, you are to love the Lord your God. See His faithfulness to you. Respond to Him in faith and to love Him. Parents, you are to teach and encourage your children to love the Lord their God. My dear church family, encourage the children of our congregation to love the Lord our God. Pray that they will come to know Him and to love Him with all their hearts. In fact, this is at the very heart of the baptismal vows that parents take. We read the second baptismal vow. Do you promise to teach diligently to your children the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the confession of faith and catechisms of this church? This is what we vow to do when we bring our children to receive baptism. So therefore, precisely because our children are covenant children and because they are to receive the covenant sign and seal of baptism, parents are obligated to train and admonish their children in godliness. They're obligated to train and admonish their children in godliness. This is an obligation that we have. Are you doing this? Is it your desire to do this? Children, are you listening? Are you listening to your parents and to those around you? For they love you as God has commanded them. But it is for this reason that baptism is connected to the training and admonishing of our children, because they are disciples. But another question arises. How do we do this? How do we begin thinking about training our children and cultivating in them virtue? Well, there are entire books and treatises written on these very things, and so I promise you I will not solve the problem here, but we can begin to think about it. And we should want to know the so-called do's and don'ts of child rearing. Well, the Apostle Paul here outlines them for us in an introductory way. So this is question number two. What is the sin of parents in the instruction of children? What is the sin of parents in the instruction of children? This is a crucial question, but it's also a very humbling question. Because one thing is certain, that if you are a parent like me, I fail at being a parent. I fail at being a parent. And a question like this addresses my failures. And so it should humble us, but should also point us to the hope of the gospel. In Ephesians 6:4, the apostle gives us both the negative and positive aspects. What child instruction and admonishment should and shouldn't include. And here he begins with a negative. And he says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Do not provoke your children to wrath. This is a command. And it is a command with a moral foundation. You are not to provoke your children to wrath. Indeed, you ought not. You ought not do this. And whenever we use an ought, it is signifying a moral obligation. But what exactly is Paul forbidding here? And in practical terms, what does it look like to provoke our children? Well, simply stated, Parents are not to make them angry. But specifically, they should not excite their bad passions. Should not excite their bad passions. The reality is that our children are also born in Adam. Our children are also born in sin. They too have a fallen, sinful nature. And they too are prone and inclined to sinful reactions, just as any other human being is. And what the Apostle Paul means here when he says, do not make them angry, is precisely this. Remember that anger gives birth to hate. Hate gives birth to bitterness, and bitterness matures to death. We are talking about the kind of anger, the kind of bad passions that rise up in us that lead to sinful conclusions. Matthew 18:6 says this, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. In other words, the training of our children is such an important thing in the Bible, and it's such an important thing to God because it is how God ordinarily works. To save a people for himself and to work through the generations of their children. And when we excite in our children bad and sinful passions, they who do not know how to deal with this potentially cultivate bad habits. This kind of thing leads to very sinful conclusions. Anger that is on the level of hatred, which is a violation of the sixth commandment. Bitterness which creeps in. Never knowing how to deal completely with what they are experiencing. And if when bitterness grows to its full maturity, it brings forth death. These are very serious consequences. As various commentators teach on this, for example, Charles Hodge, he says, our children's bad passions are excited when fathers or parents are severe in their injustice, partiality, or unreasonable excess of authority. When we tend to be unjust to our children, this excites in them sinful passions. Or in particular, as Hendrickson says, this refers to overprotection, favoritism, discouragement. When we say bitter words to them, or we are outright cruel to them, failing to provide for them, failing to be temperate in our own affections, this is the key. When we fail to be moderate in our own affections, when we blow up, fly off the handle, we overreact in sinful ways, this has every tendency to excite in them bad passions. When we fail to teach them to love the things they ought to love and hate those things which they ought to hate and other such things. This is what Paul is getting at. To not excite in them bad or bitter passions. This is what you ought not to do to your children. So the question is this. How do I stop this? How do I prevent this? Well, there are many things to say, but number one, may we all give consideration and examination of our hearts. Do we truly believe the gospel? Do we truly believe that these things are sinful? And then confess our sin to the Lord. Lord, help me because I have bad passions. I tend to be not moderate or temperate in the things that I do. I tend to fly off the handle. I tend to use hurtful words. Lord, help me to put to death this sin for the sake of the glory of Christ and the loving of my children. And remember that God in Christ has loved you. And so too we ought to love them. This is why the ordinary means are so important. We give ourselves to continued prayer, the reading of Scripture, and repentance. But this is what you ought not to do to your children. But that brings us to the third question. What then are the obligations of parents in the instruction of children? And here the apostle gives the positive, what we are to do. He says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, at its core, this command is overwhelmingly positive, but it carries the weight of what you ought to do, and what you ought to do is to instruct your children in the way of godliness. Proverbs is a very good book to meditate on. As a parent, Proverbs is a very good book to meditate on because it is precisely this. A father to his son, a father to his children. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you see how the father warns the son of all that he experiences in life and what the proper reaction is to it. And how does he summarize the point of Proverbs but saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. To instruct our children, we begin by teaching them the fear of the Lord. To know who the Lord is, how the Lord has acted in history, what the Lord has done in Christ, and then, as our own confessional standards say, teach them the duty that God requires of His people. And we learn from Proverbs 1:7 that we are to do this because fools despise wisdom and instruction. We do not want our children to be fools. In other words, we do not want them to love what they ought to hate and hate what they ought to love. Again, we live in a world where it is exactly backwards. We call good evil and evil good. We live in a culture where the typical response is to go as hard as you can at the thing which brings destruction to human life. This is the essence of foolishness, to love death and to hate life. We want our children to love life and hate death. Thus again, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 7, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. We are to instruct them to love the Lord their God. And isn't this what we've been talking about for so long in 1 John? That the love of God really is the thing that orders all of our loves? Don't we want our children to love the Lord their God and therefore to order their lives in light of this? We are to instruct them about Christ and their need for Him. We are to speak to them about the sinfulness of their hearts, the holiness of God's law, and their need for a sinless Christ. You are called to instruct them in the way of biblical religion. And the best part is, you have tools for this. You have the Bible. Open that thing. Read it. And read it to your children. You have the confession in the catechisms of this church. You have the church. And in a very real sense, isn't the church in this life like the womb of heaven? Isn't it through the ordinary means of grace that our children hear week in and week out that God works to cause salvation in their hearts? You have been given everything that you need for this. And don't take for granted this blessing, because there are churches in parts of the world where it is almost impossible to meet. And yet we have two services on Sundays, most Sundays. We have a weekly prayer meeting. We have a catechism club. We have devoted Sunday school teachers. You have officers that are available to you, that love you and to love your children. We ought not to deprive them of these things. And so the apostle assumes a deep work Godly instruction shapes both inner and outer person. Again, Charles Hodge says this, speaking of children, they are to be instructed, disciplined, and admonished so that they be brought to knowledge, self-control, and obedience. This whole process of education is to be religious, and not only religious, but Christian. It will not do for the parent to present himself as the ultimate end, the source of knowledge and possessor of authority to determine truth and duty. This would be to give his child a mere human development. Nor will it do for him to urge and communicate everything on the abstract ground of reason, for that would be to merge his child in nature. It is only by making God, God in Christ, the teacher and ruler on whose authority every tilling is to be believed and in obedience to whose every will everything is to be done, that the end of education can possibly be attained. Or I appeal to you, and I love this, and perhaps many of you who know me would understand why I love this, but this is a quotation from Chrysostom, who was a 5th century father in the faith. Chrysostom, in commenting on this passage, he says this, "Thou seest that where there are spiritual ties, the natural ties will follow." Now listen to this. Our Christian faith, God in His mercy and grace to sinners, elevates our nature. Everything that we could want for them in this life is elevated and brought out by God's grace in Jesus Christ. "Thou seest that where there are spiritual ties, the natural ties will follow." Hear what Paul saith. "Bring them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Study not to make him an orator, but to train him up to be a philosopher." And I love this. Our children, we should want our children to be philosophers, but here's what he means. "In the want of the one, there will be no harm whatever. In the absence of the other, all the rhetoric in the world will be of no advantage. Tempers are wanted, not talking. Character, not cleverness. Deeds, not words. These gain a man the kingdom. These confer what are benefits indeed. Wet not his tongue, but cleanse his soul." Indeed, we want little philosophers. We want little lovers of godly wisdom. We want our children to be raised up in the fear of the Lord, to know Him, to love true wisdom. And where does true wisdom come from but God Himself? We want them to know Him. We want them to know Christ. We want them to love Him and to love Christ. After all, Christ Himself is the wisdom of God in flesh, is He not? And so to pursue Christ is to have the wisdom of God. These are the obligations of parents. And to a subsequent degree, the obligations that we have as members of this church. To love our children, to encourage them in the way of holiness and godly wisdom, while admonishing them with the Word of God. For the promise is to you and to your children. So love them well by desiring to raise them in godliness and to know God in Christ whom He has sent. And so as we conclude our time in God's Word, just a few points to consider. The first is this. To say all of this another way, this really is a fifth commandment issue. This really is a fifth commandment issue, obviously. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 begins by addressing children, and he quotes and summarizes the fifth commandment. But the fifth commandment is not only for our children. This is for you as well, parents, members of this church. For we understand that the fifth commandment speaks to our relations to one another as superiors, inferiors, and equals. And as parents, as adults, members of this church, we relate to our children as superiors. And there are obligations that superiors have to inferiors. And one of those obligations is not to excite in them bad passions. Not to take them down a path that leads to sinful ruin and misery, but to point them to Jesus Christ. But children, you are obligated as well or the fifth commandment applies to you. You are to love the Lord your God by cherishing the teaching of your parents, by listening to them, by walking the way that they are teaching you to walk, by loving the things that they love. That is why, children, you are here this morning. You are learning from your moms and your dads and those around you what it is to meet with God. Imitate them. The parents pray for them that this will go beyond mere imitation, but that the Spirit of the living God will change their hearts to love the Lord their God. And so, parents, you should desire godliness to be imitated. Make it easier for them. Make them desire to want to be like mom and dad. I want to know God like mom and dad know him. We do this with the Lord's Supper, don't we? Aren't children encouraged to watch mom and dad take of the supper and to want those things? Now the question is, what happens when I fail to lovingly parent my child? Well, my dear ones, we are in the same boat together. And thankfully, God is a gracious God. And thankfully, God is a father who never fails to be a father to his children. And yet, what does he do? But he calls all his children, whether his children have children or not, but he calls them to repentance, reminding them of the work of his son, that he has died for them, and that he will give grace in the time of need. So may we, as parents and as adults in this church, when we fail to lovingly parent our children, go to him to confess our sin, to repent, and to rest in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And with this comes a warning. Especially in the world that we live in. Now we live with the temptation of screens and social media and everything else like this. If you do not train your child, someone will. If you do not train your child, someone or something will. And that is a frightening prospect. Especially in the world that we live in, where we are inundated with voices beyond measure. So encourage one another in these endeavors, my dear ones. Pray for the families of this church. Pray for one another as we engage our children in the life of this church. And above all, give them Christ. Give them Christ. Pray that they would be lovers of wisdom, God in Christ. Pray that they will pursue after him. Pray that the Spirit of the living God will bring their hearts to life, and that by faith they will cling to Christ just as you have done. And so we'll end where we began. God is indeed good to us, isn't he? He gives us good things in this life. He has promised us the hope of heaven, and he has given to us our children. So may we go forth in prayer and love for our children, handing them over to God, trusting in his gracious provisions, encouraging them to pursue the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your abundant kindness to us and to our children. We ask now that you would be with us as we think about this word, and that pray that your Spirit would apply it in our hearts, that we would believe. Father, I pray that you would be with us now as we turn to seeing the baptism of a covenant child. And Father, I thank you for my dear Colette, and I ask, Lord, that you would be with her, and I pray that your Spirit would work in her heart, and that she too would believe. But please help us as her parents to love her well, to love our other children well. Help us all to love one another and to encourage one another in these things. Father, we give you praise with thanksgiving and ask that you would be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.